Good morning. This morning we're going to continue our series that is coinciding with your small group sessions. And we're going to look this Sunday morning at an example of Caleb as someone who was all out for his God. And when we read stories like the life of Caleb and what he did, they're inspiring, they're challenging, they make us assess ourselves in the light of Scripture and these examples as to how far along we are in that journey to being all out for the Lord. We're going to be using our Old Testament this morning, going back to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And Caleb is a man that we could say was all in, and he was all out. Last week we looked at being all in for the Lord. And we see that Caleb illustrates for us that godly convictions do lead to blessing. The road may be slow in getting there. Caleb waited a few decades to see all the blessing. And we may too. And we realize that one of the things that Caleb did was he was full of courage because of his faith in God. And that courage helped him to overcome fear. And his faith help him to overcome that fear and to build his courage. And so this morning our challenge, both here and out here, is that we need to be all out for the Lord. And may the Lord use his word to stir our hearts to do that. Let's read together in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We're going to use a lot of scripture this morning because I think the scripture will speak to our hearts and the Spirit of God will impress that upon us. And some of us don't have the Sunday school background or the church background, so I want to give us that background in understanding why Caleb stood out as a giant before he faced the giants. Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And now these were their names. I've shortened the chapter a little bit. Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, who was the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like." He wanted them to go and have a tour, a 40-day tour. And he said, "I want you to find out whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not." And he says, "Be of good courage." Continuing on, verse 25, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. I inserted this little paragraph, this parenthesis, and they reported that the land was full of milk and honey, and they brought the fruit of the land back with them, big grapes. But the people who dwell in the land are strong, they said. The cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And so Anak caused a panic. That was the problem. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people. Reason begins to take hold. And he said before the people and Moses, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Caleb, a man of faith, and Caleb, a man of courage. It's good to look at an Old Testament character, or any character in the Bible, and learn lessons about their strengths, their weaknesses, what motivated them, what goals they had in their life, how they overcame the obstacles. The things that we face, although in a different culture and world, are very similar to what they faced. And Caleb had to do what many of us have to do in a spiritual sense. We have to slay the giants that would keep us from doing great things for God. And those giants can be many. And one of those giants is fear. And one of the reasons we have fear, and one of the reasons the children of Israel had fear, is they were walking by sight and not by faith. They didn't see the potential in a situation when God is fully in control of that situation. But in order for that to happen, God expects us to do our part, which is to submit to his will and follow his leading and to fear him more than we fear men. And that's a huge challenge in our walk for the Lord, is to fear God more than we fear what other people think about us. Faith was weak. Another giant. The fellow soldiers that went into the land were cowards when they saw the giants in the land and the numbers of people that were there and the cities and the mountains, and they saw nothing but a daunting task before them. We go to the book of Numbers, and again reading in chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation, this is the response of the people, they lifted up their voices when they heard the reports. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we only died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We're jumping ship, folks. We're heading back. We're heading back. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, amen? No, they said, let's stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. What a response. Two reports came back from the land that they had spied out. One was good, one was bad. And what did the people do? They believed the bad report. That human nature. This morning at our breaking of bread, Rod talked about the bad news that's out there. As soon as people hear bad news, it clouds their day instead of focusing on the good news. If we only started the day off with good news, what a change it would make. In our book that Mark Batterson wrote, All In, this is an excerpt, talks about the gospel. He says, the gospel costs nothing. We cannot buy it or earn it. It can only be received as a free gift, compliments of God's grace. So it costs nothing, but it demands everything. And that is where most of us get stuck. Spiritual, no man's land. We're too Christian to enjoy sin and too sinful to enjoy Christ. We've got just enough Jesus to be informed, but not enough to be transformed. We want everything God has to offer without giving anything up. We want to buy in without selling out. We're afraid that if we don't hold out on God, we'll miss out on what this life has to offer. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's the same lie the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden. God is not holding out on you. You can take Psalm 84:11 to the bank. No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you don't hold out on God, I can promise you this, God will not hold out on you. But it's all or nothing. It's all of you for all of him. Quite challenging. All in, all out. He still has them to talk about all in all, and then all or nothing. And this first part of the study is it's now or never. Today is a day of opportunity. Today is a day of challenge. Fear of something, fear of someone, fear of the unknown, or obeying God. The story of Caleb and the spies that went into the land teaches us that fear can make us do the craziest things. The Apostle Paul suffered many things for his faith in Christ. He was on a boat one day, and he was on his way to Rome. Storm came up, Everyone was discouraged. Paul was in the presence of God on that boat. The Lord was with him. Paul's words while on that boat in Acts chapter 27 are fantastic. He said, "As for me, I believe God." No matter what storm you are in, if you can say those three words, "I believe God," He is there with you in your storm. He will carry you through. He told Timothy, he said, "Be a good soldier." And the reason he did that was because the Christian life is warfare. We may not see it, we may not sense it, but there is a battle that goes on. And later to the Ephesian church, he described the Christian armor in detail. It's a great study in itself. And the words of the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's the first step in overcoming fear, in overcoming our inabilities, our inadequacies, is to trust him with all our heart. The key to understanding Caleb's character is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 24. We're going to read that, about this concept that Caleb had a different spirit. He stood for the truth, wasn't popular with his fellow Israelites. Too many Christians are concerned about what everyone else thinks than what God thinks. And so in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we continue reading. "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word," that is Moses and Joshua and Caleb, "but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now 10 times. Talk about the long-suffering of God. Is he patient? Thank God that he is patient. 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. In my Italian dialect, we call them capodost, hardheads. They don't get it. Their heads are like wood. He said, they don't get it. They shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. There's consequences to ongoing disobedience. We may think we're going to get away with it. Sooner or later, you're not going to get away with it. I'm not going to get away with it. There will be consequences to disobedience. And so he said, they're not going to get in, those who rejected me. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. What a blessing. What a promise. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. So all of those that were older than 20 that saw the miracles in Egypt, we're going to endure the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and they were not going to get into the promised land. Consequences to disobedience. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. The Lord said of him that day, my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, has followed me fully, and him will I bring into the land. He has a different spirit. I'm not talking about the spirit of God per se, but it's how much the spirit of God had a hold of Caleb. That's what made him different. How much does the spirit of God have you in his hands? How much of you belongs to God? Caleb was all out. He said, I believe him. I'm ready to go to battle. I know we're going to win. He had no doubt about that. That was his spirit. He left the difficulties and the giants in the hands of God. All he sought was the Lord's delight in him. That was Caleb's desire. A lot of people in this room are beneficiaries of CPP and look forward to that day when they finally get something back for everything they've paid in. In the Christian life, CPP stands for Christ's Personal Powerhouse. These are those that are all out for him. This is where we see the power of God working. When people, as we use this expression, are sold out, are fully committed, are completely trusting in, who do not depend on the approval of men, who look for the hand of God guiding them and the blessing of God encouraging them. This is what it means to be in Christ's personal powerhouse. Caleb, at the age of 85, was ready to move to the next phase of life. He had a different spirit. He didn't complain or shrink about the task at hand. For 40 years, he dreamed of a day when he and God would drive out the heathen of the land. So there is no retirement for Christians, not from spiritual service. You may be 40, 60, 80, or 100, maybe one or two of you 99, but there's no retirement in serving the Lord. And this is a challenge and an encouragement to each one of us. Yes, we want to see young people come up and fill in the ranks as older people get older. That doesn't mean older people expire or retire. It's moving alongside. We have a Caleb and a Joshua, years apart, working together. A mentor, a leader, led by God, all out for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things that we've read about have become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. That's what they were doing. They were mumbling, grumbling, complaining, and they were evil. Now, all these things happen to them as examples for us. You know, if you open a door and you fall into a pit, you call up to the next guy and say, "Not such a good plan here." You warn people. You tell people, "It happened to me. Don't let it happen to you." The scriptures are the warning that we need. Not only a warning, but an example of what to do and what not to do. What not to do. These things were written for our admonition. To admonish is to give counsel or warning. These Old Testament experiences tell us what to do, what not to do. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Any one of us could fall so quickly. We can, as some of the old brethren said, we jump off the rails. And when you get off the rails, it's hard to get back on. Not impossible, it's just hard to do it. But God is faithful. This is the key in this passage. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. That's the faithfulness of God. You can have victory. Notice the last statement. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." What did the children of Israel want to do? Moses goes up the mountain. They want to build a golden calf. They want to have new leaders. They want to forget about the miracles of Egypt. And they want to bow down before figures of stone and idols. The people complained. They said, "We can't do this. It's too hard. I don't want to be involved. I don't think this is a good idea. I'm not interested. I'm retired." Excuses. Excuses. What we need today and what Caleb had was the spirit of Joshua. Joshua was the succession plan for Moses. In the book of Joshua, we read these words, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Last week, we were challenged with the last chapter of Joshua. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a great goal. We will serve the Lord. There are obstacles to doing that. There are giants that get in the way and mountains that have to be climbed. If we go back to the book of Joshua, and I recommend reading these passages. They are rich in understanding God's way of doing things. Go to the book of Joshua, and it's amazing when you read the very first verse of that book. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying to him, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Are you up for the challenge?'" We can't live on yesterday's victories. We need to have our own victories today moving forward. "Moses, my servant, is dead." He says, "Arise and go over this Jordan." It's time to possess the land. It's time to move on. In chapter 1, he says, "Claim your land." You go to chapter 2, they're going to go to Jericho. They stop in and visit one of the top citizens in the city of Jericho. Her name was Rahab. A very busy woman. And her comment to these spies is outstanding. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, the two kings who you utterly destroyed. We're petrified of you people. Do you know that in the world, when people see victorious Christians, that's you and me, they know there's a God that they don't have in their life. They know they're missing something. These people in Jericho were petrified about what was going to happen next. They heard about what God had done. And as soon as we heard these things, she said, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven and on earth below. Fantastic. The land was ready for them to walk in, but not without effort, not without a price. Chapters 3 to 5, they crossed the Jordan. There were memorial stones that were placed there. And a fantastic encounter occurs in chapter 5. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes. This is verse 13. And behold, a man stood opposite him. But he had a sword drawn. So Joshua said, friend or foe? You know, who are you? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. That is why there was victory. The Lord was with them. Now, whether this was an angel, or as some have suggested, this could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was there with his people. He was ready to go into the land and face the enemies with them. They were not alone. And the commander said, take your sandal off your foot. The ground that you stand on is holy ground, just as Moses learned at the burning bush. He was in the presence of God, and God was ready to act. Carrying on in the book of Joshua, they got to a place called Ai after Jericho was destroyed. They were defeated. Why? Sin. It doesn't take but one sin to derail a person or a church. It can be devastating. And until they discovered where it was, and there was confession, and there was judgment, they moved on, and then they won the battle in a place called Ai. They faced the Gibeonites next. The sun, the moon stood still for them. Another great day in the history of Israel. The sun and the moon stood still, and they won the battle. They fought until the daylight was over, and they defeated those in the south of Palestine. And then they defeated them in the north of Palestine, in Israel. Nothing was undone that Moses had commanded them through the Lord. You get to chapter 12, more kings are defeated as Moses and Joshua review their victories with God's help. Chapter 13, the remaining areas that had to be conquered. God is saying, everywhere you go, you can make no mistake. It's like having the perfect season. 16-0. And that was the nation of Israel. They had a few setbacks, yes, but they were learning to go where their commander-in-chief was taking them. Who's the head of this church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else is a servant here. Greatest call is to be his servant. The land was divided, and so we continue reading now in Joshua. Again, connecting our dots with our Old Testament history. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Children of God's hearts were melting. It wasn't the enemies. It was the fellow citizens, their fellow soldiers, their families. But, don't you love these buts? I wholly followed the Lord my God. If your wife isn't with you, go forward. If your husband's not with you, go forward for the Lord. If your children aren't with you, go forward for the Lord. If your parents aren't with you, go forward with the Lord. If your neighbors aren't with you, if those in your church aren't with you, go forward with the Lord. Follow him with all your heart. That's what it is to be all out. Don't look around. Look at him. Look at him. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God. Caleb had the spirit of a true possessor within him. He put in his claim. Now, Abraham and his nephew Lot had to decide where they were going to live, and Lot said, I'll choose the nice, comfortable place where it's easy to live. And Abraham said, well, you choose first, I'll go to the other place. Okay, I'll take the hard road. Caleb decided he wasn't going to take an easy road at the age of 85. He said, I want to go up the mountain. And so, behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. That should be our prayer as Christians. We want Sault Ste. Marie for Christ. Not easy. Lots of obstacles. Caleb said, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You see, until we are in the battle can't be over. The battle's not over until we are at home with the Lord. That's why we have to keep this armor on ourselves day in and day out. Caleb's name means a whelp like a dog. He followed his master like a dog. When his master said, let's go, he just said, I'm right behind you. And he followed him. He had a brave spirit. He was spared from a plague. He was given his opportunity to fight the giants. He had the eyes of faith. Don't tell God how big your mountain is today. Tell the mountain how big your God is. How big is that mountain? It's nothing compared to how big our God is. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do for you. That's what he can do. He can do anything but fail. Caleb occupied a peculiar position in Israel. In the darkest hours, he stood up as a voice of reason, as a voice of faith, as an example of courage. Of the 600,000 men who were soldiers that left Egypt and all of the wonders of God in Egypt, only two made it into the promised land. You may be the only one in your family. You may be the only one in your workplace, the only one in your neighborhood. But with God, you're a majority. That's what we believe. If God is with us, who can be against us? So there were 10 bad reports that came out, but two were good. And Caleb stood on the promises of God. Caleb is an example for us of what fear does to people. We worry about our fate, our death, our lack of inner satisfaction in life, the meaning that our life has. You know, you have to admit, you say, well, you know, what have I accomplished in my life? You worry about being insignificant. We worry about being guilty, perhaps, and deserving punishment, because without Christ in your heart as your Savior, that's exactly what you need to worry about. There's only one way to get over that. It's to receive him as your own Savior. The biggest mountain that man ever saw was the mountain called Calvary. And only one person climbed that mountain, and he came down from that mountain. They laid him in a grave. 3 days later, he rose again victorious, and we follow a risen Savior. That's why we have no fear of death. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The power of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Caleb and the problem of fear. Step number one, total surrender. I have a hard time putting my hand up and say I have totally surrendered to God. I have surrendered areas of my life to God. I'm not totally surrendered to God. I admire God working through people that surrender more and more of their lives to Him. And sometimes that is seen in the most difficult of circumstances. I remember when Marilyn's mom passed away, her dad said these words, "Now we bow to the will of God." And that's what we need to do in life. That's what it means to surrender. Even the great challenge of what death is, because our faith is the victory that overcomes the world, because we have hope in Jesus Christ and hope of eternal life and the hope and knowledge that He is with us here. We have to be honest about these difficulties, as Caleb was. These are challenging times. He had to wait 45 years before he could go and finish the battle that he wanted to finish and claim that mountain. And in your difficulties and with the fears that you have, search for something that's useful in it, which is what he did. Act in a definite way. Caleb said, "Let's go now." At once he said, remember, God wants action. Action is the key. Do it immediately, and joy you will receive. That's what it means to trust and obey, is to do it now. Caleb reminded them of their resources that were without limits. He said, "We are not able, but God is able." Avoid always being sad about things that happened before. Nothing worse than being stuck in the mud of things that happened yesterday. We need to accept that. We can't change that. We can learn from that. So many times we're stuck on the negative, the half-empty cup, and what happened yesterday. Yes, those are bad things that happened yesterday, but that was then. God is working through us today so that we can have a better tomorrow. And remember, this is our goal. If we want to really overcome fear in our life, please God in your life. Obey Him. Please Him. Put Him first. When we put Him on the bottom shelf, we displease Him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not whoever will call on the name of a really important person in history. He is the Lord. And so we ought to please Him. And then we can succeed because God is with us. You know, in thinking about mountains and how Caleb went to the challenging place of a mountain to defeat the enemies of God and claim his possession, the land that was given to him, it reminds me of others who walk with God, who dealt with God, and we think of people like Adam. And Adam had the blessing and the benefit of being in a garden with God. I mean, he had it all. But he chose to do things contrary to God's will. Noah also, and we go on down the line with Abraham and Moses. And it reminds me of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We have microscopes. We have telescopes. We have great amounts of knowledge, great strides that are being made, things that are mighty according to the flesh. If we open our eyes, every one of those makes us realize the greatness of God. If you use a telescope and look at the stars, and you look at a microscope and look at what's within, and we look around us, and we see the creation, and then we look at the real story that is in this world today, the real story is that God sent His Son from glory to come to this world to be just like us, to take our place on the cross, to pay for our sins, to rise again and give us eternal life and a relationship with a living God so that we can serve Him and have a blessed life, that we might rejoice and praise His name. That's the bigger picture. That's the bigger picture. That's what it's all about. We are now the salt and light of the world. We've mentioned this morning that there's a refugee family coming. There are all kinds of them in Canada. Many of our ancestors were at one time refugees in this country. What a great opportunity. God brought the gospel field right here to Sault Ste. Marie. And now you know what they need to see? The difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. That talks louder than any message that you give them. They want to see it. They want to see that it's real. They want to see that it works. And we have a call of duty to spiritual warfare. That is how we go all out for the Lord. When you feel yourself in the battle, and you know that the enemy is at work, and you know that you have the resources that God has given you through his word, you take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, gird yourself with the loins of truth, and you go out there and you say, I know that the devil and the enemies of God want to bring us down. It is a call to duty. It's a call like Caleb received, wholehearted for the Lord. Not half and half, not half and half, and not hard-hearted, because that will certainly keep you out of God's kingdom. You need to soften your heart to God. But being called to duty means that we go from a half-hearted life to a whole-hearted life. Unabated strength for God. Caleb accepted the assignment, and we need to accept that assignment too. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Expect to be misunderstood. It's the norm. People don't understand it. It's okay. The Lord Jesus was misunderstood. His disciples were misunderstood. But they believed the message so much, they all were willing to die for it. And our brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world today have already tasted death because of their faith in Christ. We have a war that's going on. We need to be like Caleb. We need to heat it up a little bit. We need to step it up a little bit more. And the only way to do that is to give ourselves completely to him. We beseech you, therefore, Paul said, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least that God expects from us. So this morning, our challenge is to be all out for him. And may the Lord ignite our hearts with a fire that wasn't there this morning. And keep that fire going through the rest of this week. You're going to forget this message in a month. But you'll never forget what God can do through you when you let him have his way with you. Let him take control. Remember, someone had this expression on their shirt. Let the master take charge of your life. They used to call it master card. Well, it was master charge. And let the master take charge. That's the key. Lord, have your own way. Jeff has got a song for us in closing with the team. And ask him to come forward.